How you doing? All right, Andy, we can bring some of the lights down in the back if you want, but keep them up so people can see. I don't want you to see everybody. You can see, you all can see me, and so we'll go from there. Today we are going, if you're joining with us today, welcome. We're glad you're here. Today we are going to finish up this series. I've really enjoyed this series. How many of you have been here for all three of them? Last week we didn't have the one, but Overcoming the Gap. We started with Martha. Right? Did anybody say Martha to anybody? We're talking about people who are worried about a lot of things. We said, Martha, you know. Try that with me. Martha. Doesn't that feel good? Martha, okay. And then we talked about Lazarus, right? And so we're continuing the same family, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And as I said 2 weeks ago, the main thing is we talked about this family, but the other part about this is we're talking about this family in relation to expectations and experience. That our expectations are one thing and our experience is something else. 2 weeks ago, we talked about even now, and we talked about how Mary and Martha's expectations was that Jesus loved Lazarus, and if Jesus loves Lazarus, then Jesus will heal him when he's sick. And that isn't how it happened. Instead, he waited and he rose and had him get up from the grave. So it's a little bit different. Then the next thing, the first week we talked about Martha, as I said, and we were talking about how, so that week, even now, was about when God doesn't meet our expectations. And how do we deal with that? Who makes up that gap? Then the first week of this, which was our last week in the middle school, we talked about the expectation gap between when others don't live up to our expectations. And remember, we talked about Martha, who was just working in the kitchen and serving, and she was mad because Mary was just chilling out at Jesus' feet. And Jesus kind of set everything right. So today, same family, same players, I'm going to share with you today, this might be one of the most valuable ones for you, I'm going to share with you how to live life free from the desires and expectations of everyone else. Does that seem like a good thing? You've been waiting for this your whole life, and here it is. And so here we are, and we're going to go to John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. And I'll tell you, keep in mind, again, those sign-ups back there for a men's group and also for a adult Sunday school. We'll work out times and logistics. But like when I do some of the sermon preparation, a lot of times some really cool stuff happens, and I connect with some different things. A lot of people are wondering who Simon was, and some people, there's actually some scholars who believe it may have been Lazarus or his parents' house, because it was given in Jesus' honor, and Lazarus was chilling out there, but we know from other scriptures that it was at the house of Simon the leper, and he was in Bethany. Also, you get into some other stuff with Mary and Martha, the same as Mary Magdalene, but they're similar, but they're not, so just that's the kind of stuff we talk about that we don't talk about in church service, but if you're interested in that, we can get into more of those kind of things. But let's look at this. I know it was just read to us, but I just want to kind of renew us, unpack us, and put us right there. You have a little bit, verses 1 through 2 through 4 in your bulletin. Again, on your bulletin, if you want to click on that QR code, you can put stuff on our Facebook page, and I'd love for you to do that so I can go back and check and see what I said or didn't say, or what you heard. And so here we are. We're going to start off 6 days after the Passover. Now, this is a very important time in life because this is right before Jesus gives his life up and dies on a cross, right before that. So this is very important. Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was and whom Jesus has raised from the dead. A dinner was given in his honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table. Now, look at this. You can kind of hear John really excited. He's like, hey, they were giving Jesus this meal in his honor, and we're excited about it. And you can tell John's excited because he was there, and he's like, and Lazarus was there. And Lazarus was dead, but now he's not. And you can tell he's like really, really excited about it. And so then he says, while they're sitting there, Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table. Then Mary took a pint full of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured on Jesus' feet, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. Anybody ever had that when somebody puts on a lot of perfume? I can't stand those, like that store Lush. If you work there, I'm sorry. But you guys know what I mean, that store Lush? It has those smells, and I'm dying when I walk in. It's like, ah, but, and perfume, like when you walk, they always put those perfume counters, like when you enter a store in the mall, and they hit you with a spritz, and you're like, you know. But this is like really expensive, that she breaks this bottle, and it begins to fill the whole room. So that's a powerful stuff. We'll get back to that in a second, I promise. And so then we're continuing on some more. So it says, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, parenthetical information, who was later betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Now, this verse I'm not going to talk much about, but I think it's really humorous and cool. Because let's look at this. It says, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but to see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. Now, I find this really cool because Lazarus is now like a rock star. And all he did was die. But he came back out. So like he's like, you can see Lazarus just chilling out at the table, eating some food, signing some autographs. Yeah, once was dead, not anymore. Long live Lazarus, whatever. And the other part of that is, the other part that I find really humorous is verse 10. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus. If you've been dead, does that really like threaten you that much? You know, can you see Lazarus? Been there, done that. Just make sure Jesus is a little close to me. You know, we'll be good. You know, you're not probably afraid of what you've already experienced. And here's where Lazarus is here. So I just find that really humorous. You may not. I think it's funny. So let's just pray to open up today, okay? Let's just pray. Lord God, I just thank you for everyone who's here today. Most of all, I just thank you for you being here. God, we all have a lot of things going on. And we all have a lot of concerns. A lot of things that we're just have us off of the focus that you want us on. A lot of things that just seem to have us distracted. In some of our lives, we may have lived lives full of trying to live up to others' expectations. Some of us may have been taught a long time ago that we have to live up to a certain expectation to please you. But whatever it is, God, let us just go ahead and just be who we are and let you just work that in us right now. Let's set all that confusion and stuff aside and let you bridge the gap between our expectations and our experience during this time together. Just empty me out and fill me up with your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. All right. Before the sermon, and I know that you guys are really nervous when I say stuff like that. Before the sermon, I have to give a pre-sermon. Because really, what I really want to focus on in the sermon is, what do I do when others expect something of me that's different from what God expects of me or what they expect from me to do for God? And, you know, one of the things is, if people in your life oppose what God wants, I want to show you how to be able to deal with that. But in order to do that, most of this is, because of this verse that I've picked, many of us are going to say, I'm Mary, everybody else is Judas. And you can use it for evil. You understand what I mean? Oh, I'm doing this. Yeah, I'm sleeping in. God, don't be sleeping in. You know, oh, you go do that. You're Judas. And, you know, you go through that. I don't want you to do that. You with me? Everybody with me? You awake? You wake, I'm going to start throwing stuff at you. Are you ready? Okay, because I don't want us to end up in that. I want us to use it for good, to challenge us and to go. Now, this first part, this pre-sermon part, is not going to be so, yay, I love this. The latter part is because we get to reflect on other people. The first part is self-reflective. So here we go. Okay, there is a problem gap, and that's what we've been talking about, between your expectations of others and what they deliver, your expectations of God and what he delivers. That's what we talked about. And sometimes we focus on what God might do rather than who he is. That's part of how we are. Today, we're going to talk about other people. And again, I want you to go ahead and get this expectation down. Because the first thing I want to say to you is, the problem may not always be with someone's expectations of you, but it may just be your performance. No amens. Right, it's not some woohoo, yeah, my performance stinks. But let me say that again, and it's right up here. The problem often at times is not others' expectations and what they expect of us, but it may just maybe our performance and how we live out some things. For instance, I have never had someone come up to me, say, "Hallelujah, I am a slug. I got fired, and it was my fault." Usually when someone gets fired, whose fault is it? The workers, right? I mean, the person they work for. Okay, they never say, "It's because nobody liked me. It's because they weren't nice to me there. They didn't show me any appreciation when I was there." Did you get a paycheck? That's a form of appreciation. They never like me, and I just don't expect anybody to do that. We have that kind of thing in life, that maybe our performance does not match up. And that's why we often believe the problem is with others rather than it's wrong because we have expectations without analyzing our own performance. We live in a world that does not like self-evaluation. We don't like to look inward. We like to look outward. We like to blame others for how we're dealing with. Now, I will tell you, there are situations that others have helped lead you into your mess. But your mess that you're in right now is because of yourself staying there and not performing to get out of it, whether you like it or not. That's how it happens. Now, I'm not going to get into chemical imbalances and all kinds of stuff, but what I'm saying is we get into those areas. I told you, this is not exciting part here. So that's the first thing. Everybody still good? You still hanging in there? The second thing is this. Expectations can be corrected by your performance. Sometimes. By doing what you say you're going to do when you're going to do it. I don't know. Anybody deal with anybody who tells you they're going to do something and you know as soon as they get it out of their mouth, they are not going to do it? Anybody? Raise your hand. These are the people that have great ideas. These are the people that will hit you in the Walmart after church and say, "Church was great, but you know what? I think we should do this," and I'd be willing to go ahead and there. And guess what? When you look for them, you hear crickets, treep, 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 right? They're gone. They don't want to enact that. The performance is not there. The expectation is there, but they don't want to do that. That can be corrected or remedied by their performance. Jesus talked about this, and it's printed in your bulletin. Look what it says, and this is actually from the Message version, not NIV. "And don't say anything you don't mean. This counsel is embedded deep in our traditions." Boy, isn't it. You remember when people used to say what they meant and do what they said? Here's what it says. It's embedded deep in our tradition. "You only make things worse when you lay down a smokescreen of pious talk saying, 'I'll pray for you.'" Oh, doesn't that step on your toes a little bit? You ever had anybody say, "Oh, I'll pray for you"? Or you ever said, "I'll pray for you," and you go on about your business, don't take time, don't kneel, don't think, don't pray, don't do anything about that person? Don't even say, "Hey, God, the high five for that person"? We don't even do that. And a lot of times we say to people, "Oh, I'll be praying for you." Or now part of our vernacular is, "You'll be in my prayers." Now, next time I want you to say, "When are you going to be praying for me so I know exactly when so I can thank God at that time?" And you'll see people go, "Huh?" Because like, "How you doing?" We don't care how people are. That's just a way to say, "I'm being polite and I get out of my face. How you doing?" Now, if I say that to you today, I don't want you out of my face, okay? So we have that. It continues on and says, "I'll pray for you and never do it," or say, "God be with you," and not meaning it. You don't make your words true by embellishing them with religious lace. In making your speech sound more religious, it becomes less true. Just say yes and no. When you manipulate words to get your own way, you go wrong. Wow, that really speaks to me. I don't know if it does to you. That may be the only thing that somebody gets today, and maybe what you need to hear. People have the right to have that right to expect from Christians that you, when you say you'll pray for them, that you will pray for them. Have your performance. There are people in my life that can expect a performance from me. Sometimes it's a communication breakdown. You can just talk with somebody about it. Often, if you're like me, in my mind, I sit and I stew about it. I get worried about it. I make up that they don't like me. They hate me. They think I dress funny. All this kind of stuff. And I'm like, what did I do to them? And we like thought bubbles. I think the devil likes us to have thought bubbles over us. So like right now, if I'm looking out, I look out, I see a lot of faces. And every once in a while, I'll see a face and go, "Oh my gosh, what are they thinking? Oh, they don't like me. We do that in life, don't we? It's even worse in relationships with spouses and others. If they don't tell you and they just, you're kind of looking and going, you're thinking, are they mad? Are they mad at me? What did I do? Should I have done something else? Did I do something that I wasn't supposed to? Did I forget something on the honey-do list? You're going through that. And a lot of times that gets us in trouble. There are practical applications to deal with these misperceived areas. We need to talk to people more so. Number four is, I'm going to combine two, is misalignments. You're not gifted or good in an area, but you need to be elsewhere. Has anybody ever done something or volunteered for something that you hated? Have you ever volunteered or done something that you were just wrong for? How was that? Wasn't it horrible? Anybody got an example? Nobody wants to share. Y'all had it, but I ain't sharing. You're afraid I'm going to say, oh, you'd be good in that. I remember, like, when I was an early pastor, I would go ahead and I had to fill these positions by a certain amount of time, and I would just plop warm bodies with a pulse in places. And it was the worst thing ever for the ministry and for the person. I've tried to do things in my life, and it turns out disastrous. I am not a financial guru that can sit down and put numbers out. I hate math. I've always hated math. If you're a math teacher, sorry, I hated it. What I realized the strength is to put somebody in there who's gifted for that and have them fill their call that God plays upon them. So we have that. In doing some of the buildings here, I was the gopher, right? Go for that and go for this and go for this, because nobody wanted me to build a thing around here. Because we would have been like sitting on a stage like this. It would have been like the old Batman show from the 60s, you know, sideways. Think about that. It was sideways, okay? The next thing. So when we have that, another thing that I remember. I remember as a kid playing soccer. Soccer is a lot of running. Look at this body. This body was not made for running up and down and up and down. A couple years ago, Jacob was playing lacrosse, and this friend of mine, friend of his dad, was playing lacrosse, and he says, hey, why don't you play? I said, okay. I figured I'd try it. It was an adult league. Of course, most of the adults were 18 years of age. And so here I go. So I go out there. I have never played lacrosse in my life, ever. And so he says, I said, where should I go? He says, go up there. I said, what's that? He said, midi. Now, anybody play lacrosse? Anybody know anything about lacrosse? What do you do as a midi? Run. And he said, I said, what do you do? He said, you just run up there. I can do that. So here I go. I grab my stick. I run up here. But the problem is, when it switches, what do I have to do? Run back. And then I got to run back. And then somebody throws me the ball, and somebody comes and cracks me with a stick. And I turn this way, and he cracks me on this elbow. And he cracks me on this shin. And I'm like, ouch, I'm an old man. Leave me alone, kid. And I'm like, you know, so they say, go back and play defense. Because defense, you don't have to run as much, they told me. But then I got this big stick, and then they're hitting me still. It's not fun. It wasn't fun at all. And I realized I did not want to ever play lacrosse again. And that's okay. You're good at it? Awesome. I'm not doing it. I realized I'm not there. Same thing with soccer when I was a kid. I played a year of soccer. I was done. I like the whistle to blow, and you go back to a huddle and go, break. That's my kind of sport, all right? So that's one of the things. When we're misaligned, can you imagine if you're the engineer with that? Oops. We're going down to one lane of traffic now. Somebody probably lost a lot of jobs about that. So anyway, the next part of verse four is sometimes it is misalignment, or here we go. You ready for this one? Overcommitments. Overcommitments in one area that causes you to disappoint others in more important areas. Now, I have overcommitments just for the sheet, but sometimes it's an overcommitment in one area or multiple areas that disappoint others in more important areas. Some of you may say, my wife's never happy with me. My husband just doesn't care. And maybe it's because you're just giving him or her scraps in your life. Maybe that's why you feel like you're not measuring up, because maybe you're not for them. You are for a lot of other people, but you're not for them. You have, and so you're doing so much for everybody else that you have nothing for your family. When I was young in ministry, and I can tell you for probably the first 9 years of my life, I was married to the church, not to my wife. And I poured myself out to everybody, but when she needed something, I couldn't even have a 5-minute conversation. We have nothing because it's not a spiritual problem, but a practical problem. Our schedules are way too full. We need to reorganize in a way that so that we have more to give to those who can expect something from us. Or else what will happen is, it's really interesting, we will feel, if we don't reorganize that, we will feel bitter toward those that expect something from us and have a right to expect something from us. My children, when they come in and ask me a question in my house, just because I have a laptop computer and I've got something to do, they have a right to their father that everybody else should not have. Anybody with me? And we do this all the time, and what it does, it distracts us. So when my children are wondering, where's Dad, and he's everywhere else in the community, but with them, that's a problem. One of the first things I ever said as a pastor a long, long time ago is I said, when my kids have sporting events or dance things, I will be there. The church will go on. You know why? Because my dad is a great dad, but he always had a business commitment, a church meeting, during my wrestling matches. And I remember the times he came because it meant a ton to me that he was there at that moment. And sometimes you just wanted a little bit more of him in life. And so what I say is, it doesn't just have to be a pastoral family. You know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? We give and give to everybody else, and there's those in our lives that we don't take time for. We just expect them to be there. So what we have to do is we have to renegotiate relationships and reorganize our priorities. Okay? Everybody good? That's the pre-sermon. Don't worry. We'll get done. Okay? Sermon time. Back to John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, primarily those first couple ones. Aristotle. Let's look at Aristotle. Aristotle had a statement. As you know, I teach a philosophy class. And what we find out is Mary did something that seemed extremely inappropriate, and nobody got it. And Aristotle said something that I think is really cool. He said a lot of things I think are really cool, but this one. He said, there's only one way to avoid criticism in life, and that is to do nothing, say nothing, and be nothing. There's only one way to avoid criticism. Do nothing, say nothing, and be nothing. And the more I've been a pastor, the more I've lived life, I find out he's true. He's right. Now, I know Aristotle was really happy somewhere that I am giving him a stamp of approval. But I believe that he was right, because the only way to get through life without any other's opinions about how you should do something or how life should be is to sell out to complacency and to say nothing, to do nothing, and to be nothing. Mary is different, and Mary says, I'm not going to do that. And what she does, Mary takes this thing called nard. Now, doesn't that sound kind of disgusting, nard? I think of like lard, you know, rubbing. I think doesn't that just sound disgusting? But here, nard is something that is very expensive. It's a very expensive perfume. I did some research on the world's most expensive perfumes, and this one that I have up for you is called Clive Christian's perfume, and it comes in a little bottle. Okay, you can see it right there. It's in a Baccarat crystal bottle, and the price per ounce is $12,700. You guys can bring that in next week, and we'll take it as a donation. To buy 17 ounces would cost you $215,000. Wow. For something that you're going to put on that's going to make you stink for a little bit and then be gone? I don't know. That's not alone. There, Clive Christian has another one that's Clive Christian number one that is $2,150. He has another one, Chanel Grand Extra, whatever, $4,200 an ounce. I wish like there was like a big perfume tree that I could milk or something, you know, to get some of this stuff out. But there's a lot of these things. But why I showed you that is because nard was similar to this kind of Clive Christian stuff. Nard was extremely, extremely expensive. The Bible says it was about a year's wages. So what I want you to do, take your year's salary, whatever it may be in your mind. Take it. Think about spending it on a bottle of something and then breaking it open on somebody's feet. Now, I got to tell you, I have a lot of problems with this because I can't stand feet. I'm not a foot person. Some of you I've shared that with before. I think God should have just given us little rollerblades, then we'd be good. But here we have this foot thing, and feet were really dirty and nasty then because they had open-toed shoes, and it's just gross, okay? But Mary, imagine taking your year's salary, spending it on something, breaking it open, dumping it, and it's all gone. All of it's gone at once. Some scholars believe that it was a family heirloom, that it may have been something that they had. Other people said that maybe they had some wealth that they didn't know about and were some people that maybe helped be benefactors for the ministry. And what you see in the scripture is really interesting because everybody else is doing what everybody else does. Here's Jesus in the midst of this. It's for his honor. Everybody else is just doing what they do. How do I know that? Let's look at this. It says Martha's there, and in verse 2, it says, here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served. Of course she did, because that's what Martha does. She serves. But what's really cool this time is Martha serves without wondering why Mary's chilling out at Jesus' feet again. She's grown, and she begins to serve. She's not upset. And Lazarus, it says Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Of course he is. Lazarus is laying down. Every time we see this dude, he's laying down. He's either laying down in a grave or laying down at the table. He's never upright. Never. Never in the scripture do we see. And Lazarus walked somewhere. He came out of the tomb. I think he laid back down. You know, good old Lazy Russ. So you guys can call your teenagers Lazy Russ this week, you know. But the biblical culture, it's really kind of cool. The biblical culture was that after dinner, you would recline on your left side, and they didn't have chairs. They had couches. Now, how many of you want to bring that back? Anybody want to bring that back? Wouldn't that be cool to, like, just sit on your couch and kick back and maybe the remote or something? I don't know. I mean, I think we need to bring it back. It is biblical, so we could do that. But Mary is there. Here's Jesus reclining as well, and she's at his feet. And she does this extravagant act of worship. That's one of the things that we tend to lose here. It's an extravagant act of worship. This was a customary thing to do with this nard, which came probably from India. So it was very rare for people when they died. And here it is just a few days before all this is going to happen. 6 days before the Passover, this holy week that occurs, here we have her anointing Jesus' feet in the midst of this. So what's all this about? Well, we look here and we see that the first thing here is that the dinner is in whose honor? Jesus' honor. And the first thing that we see, and then we need to learn what's it all about, is when Jesus has the seat of honor, the objections of others lose weight and power. When Jesus has the seat of honor in our lives, the objections of others lose weight and power. I'm a Facebook guy, and I can tell you that I can tell when people are having people say things about them or about people they love. Am I right? Because they get this. You get these statements that are like, you ready for this? If people really want to make a difference, maybe they should look in the mirror and not at my life. You guys have seen those kind? You guys have written those kind? Maybe if someone wants to know how to park, they should not worry about my parking style and worry about their own. Anybody? And, you know, and then we put it there. We put it there subtly. And then what's our next response? Everything good? Or we're saying, I ain't even going near that one because it's a really bad one. But we do that in life. Let me look at this again. If Jesus has the seat of honor, the objections of others lose weight in this world. This dinner is an honor for Jesus. Martha is doing what she's doing. She's fixing the food. The food's great, Martha. But guess what? It's not about you, Martha. Hey, Lazarus, glad you're back from the dead. Glad you're a rock star. But it's not about you. This dinner is in honor of Jesus. And when Jesus has the seat of honor, all the objections of others should lose weight. Judas doesn't matter. Judas doesn't like it. But the dinner's not for Judas. It's for Jesus. Logically, what she does, take a year's salary, break it open, makes no sense. Mary, we think, is crazy in this point. She should be outside. She's a woman. If we wanted a woman at the table, we would have invited you here. But we didn't. Can you check? It's just us guys hanging around the table. Go on. Now you're breaking that out? And Judas is ticked off. He's furious. But Jesus says, no, no, no. She's doing what's right. So the next thing that we need to do is we need to identify in our lives Jesus as the guest of honor in every area of our life. We need to identify all areas of our life and recognize that Jesus has a seat of honor in life. Every situation, every area, every room, every conversation, every message that we post, every message that we leave, every email that we send, then and only then do the opinions and the objections of others lose power. People always will have opinions. You can fill out the rest of that statement if you want. And sometimes I believe God wants us to learn from people. I had a person in a church, one of the first churches I was at, who had an opinion about absolutely everything. 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 Get it? Everything. And this person and I were on opposite sides of that opinion all the time. But that person also made me analyze why I was saying what I said and why I did what I did. And I sometimes would think, that's the way it is. Okay? Other times I'd be like, okay, you're right. Let's check on that. I think sometimes God wants us to hear other people. But other times, when your passion and will for God is not equal to what others believe your passion and will for God should be, then you have a problem and you need to serve God because he's the guest of honor in your life, always. That's what we look at. You see, the rest of the scripture tells us in Mark and Matthew, it tells us that the disciples had an opinion about this as well. They were saying, oh, what's she doing? That's wrong, that's wrong. So all these people are around the table. Mary's there, breaking open nard, stinking up the whole place. They're probably like, this stinks. Oh my gosh, we could have sold that. Yeah, that makes logical sense. And Jesus says, leave her alone. You have the words of the others, but Jesus says, leave her alone. And when we get to that point, Jesus' words have more weight. And what's really interesting is the word in Hebrew for honor and weight are the same one, kavod. That weight and honor. And when Jesus is the guest of honor, he is the one that has weight in your life. Look at that in John chapter 11, verse 3 through 4. That Mary took that, broke that out. But Judas says, why wasn't this sold and given to the money? She could have done that. There's no scripture lesson that says, hey, thou must break open perfume and anoint Jesus' feet. It doesn't say it. But she did it out of her love and worship because she was compelled to by Jesus. And there are things in our lives that we are passionate about doing that often we don't do because of the objections of others. And we need to recognize that Jesus' weight has more to it. Number three, when you remember what Jesus did for you, you will care less about what others think about what you should do for Jesus. When you remember what Jesus did for you, you will care less about what others think, how others think you should do for Jesus. I think it's really awesome that he tells us that Lazarus is there because Mary was distraught before Jesus came. Remember the other week, she said, if you had been here. Martha says, if you had been here. And now he is here. Lazarus is sitting there. She remembers what he did for her. We also know from the scriptures that she, from the other scriptures, Luke, that she was, that Jesus pulled her out of a mess. Some people believe that she was maybe mixed up into some prostitution or something else. Some people believe that she just had a rough life. Some people don't know, but we just kind of take that and say she went through something really bad, and Jesus told her that she was loved and pulled her out there. That every time where Jesus was around, you only see her sitting at his feet. Every single time you see her, because of the change that he made in her life. She remembered the change that Jesus made in her life, and therefore, no matter what Judas said or no matter what anybody else said, it did not matter at all what was going on. Mary arrives and comes down here and says, hey, I'm here. I'm here for Jesus. That's great. She said, Judas, I don't care. Don't really care what you think. You know, Nathaniel, awesome. You do what you think. James, whatever, go for it. Peter, you stink too, because you're going to go ahead and betray it. She didn't know that. John does. And John shares about her commitment before that. And you know, one of the things is, why did she do that? Why do you think she did that? Because she focused on Jesus because of what he did for her. But now her life was forever focused on him. You may have people in your life that are like, why are you doing that? Why are you going to that church that meets in a school? That's not really a church. That preacher, I heard he stripped down his clothes one week. He dresses funny. He's a kid. He talks about this. He puts screens up. That's going to open hell, you know? I mean, you have people who do this stuff. And what you can say to someone is, I appreciate your opinion, but I'm not going to church for you. I'm going for Jesus. And when we get a focus on that he's who we need to please, and he's who we need to live for, and he is the guest of honor in all areas of our life, then maybe our opinions and our lives will go much better because we won't care what other people say. Let them say whatever they want to. You know, you can say, you know what, you are entitled to your opinion, and praise God, I'm entitled to completely ignore it. But we don't. So many times we get caught up in this stuff, time after time after time, and we don't know what to do. I got to tell you, there was one point early in ministry. I mean, I still care somewhat what people think about me, but I used to really, really care what people think about me. And I remember one time I was at church, and somebody who was close to me told me that they were at a dinner the night before with someone who was not talking very nicely about me. Now, I'd been a pastor here for a while, and they were not talking very nicely about me, and I knew the person. I knew the person just liked to talk. And, you know, at that moment, I'm getting ready to preach, and that talking about me just kind of set me off a little bit. And actually, it was after the service. And so you got to figure, dinner was about 7 o'clock that this person went to. This other person told me in love. And then I walk out in the parking lot in between the services, and I see this person. And I took a bat and hit them over. And then performed the funeral. I went ahead and I went up to the person. I said, hey, how you doing? They said, good. I said, I understand you were at a dinner last night and you think very highly of me. And the person went, or the Scooby-Doo, like that. And it was like they went home, went to bed, and woke up. And I could have said, the Lord told me. Don't mess with me. No, but I didn't. So I talked to them, and they were like, well, I call it like I see it. And I said, I call it like it is. I said, no, you call it like you want it to be. And I said, it's fine. I still love you. Not really, but I do. I got to. I said, I still love you, and here's the thing. You think what you want, but I know what I'm doing what is right for Jesus. And walked on, and then made that service really uncomfortable for them. And they came up to me afterward and said, you know, I just want to apologize for that. And I was like, yeah, darn right, you better. No, I said, yeah, it's all good. But, you know, we have those kind of moments because at that moment, I could have allowed that entire situation to get me off focus from what God wanted me to do in that service. And then I have let the opinions of others have more weight than the opinion of God in my life. And when I do that, the enemy's won. Satan wins when I begin to think I am what other people say rather than who my Heavenly Father says I am. And when my daddy tells me who I am, that changes who I really am because he's the only one who has a say in life on me. And so some of you may be here today and say, I'm dealing with this and I don't have any love and I don't have this and people tell me I'm that and I've been through this situation and that and that's constantly what I get told. I'm here to tell you one thing. You're who your daddy says you are and that's all that matters. Your Heavenly Father. You can criticize me, and here's what Mary said. Mary said, Jesus raised my brother. And you can criticize me, but until you raise my brother, you have no right to claim on my life. Isn't it so much easier to say and preach than live? Isn't it? Because I know somebody's going to say something about me, I'm going to want to take that bat out again, you know what I mean? So, look at what it says here in 1 Timothy 3:16, another important 3:16. Printed in your bulletin. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit. Stop there. You can read the rest. He was vindicated by the Spirit. I constantly spend my life trying to be made right by people in this world. And here's the problem with that. Jesus was made vindicated by the Spirit. The term vindicated means cleared of blame, sufficient, right or justified by the Spirit. How was Jesus made right? He made lots of claims. How was he made right? He rose from the dead. And the one who rises from the dead is right. Everybody else who said, it's not right. They didn't rise from the dead. He did, so that makes it right. But here's what also is really cool. It also is really cool that if Jesus is vindicated by the Spirit, you and I are through our relationship with Jesus who lives within me. So whatever anybody says, don't let it bother you. Don't let them control what God has in that passion in your life, because you are vindicated by the Spirit of Christ that lives within you, because he was vindicated because he's the one who holds the keys of hell and death. Amen? All right. So there we go. I think that's it's deep, but it's cool. All right? I'll explain it to you another way. There's a story about an umpire. Anybody like baseball? Okay. About an umpire. And there was a close play at the plate, and the guy came across, and the umpire, it was so close, he didn't know what to do. And he froze. And one group said, safe, he's safe, he's safe, and they're yelling. You guys do that. This group yells safe. All right, ready? Safe. Oh, come on, yell at me like you're mad. Safe. Okay. This group yell, he's out. Okay, now you yell, he's safe. Safe. You guys yell whatever. Safe. Okay, go again. Safe. Keep it up. And the umpire said, shut up! He ain't nothing till I call it. And if that's one thing we learn, and that's really what Jesus did, leave her alone and shut up. She ain't nothing till I call her. She's doing what I called her to do. So everybody else, if the world's telling you you're unworthy, tell the world to shut up. Because you ain't nothing until Jesus calls you that. That's what we need to embrace and to learn. That is power. If my Savior was killed and through it, he was vindicated, then guess what? No matter what anybody does to me, it doesn't matter because I'm vindicated in the Spirit. Look at what it says in Colossians, and it's a really cool verse that goes with the story. And let the peace, soul harmony, which comes from Christ, rule or act as an umpire continually in your hearts. You ain't nothing till God calls it. People call you to do something in a situation, to act one way or the other. But Jesus says, you ain't nothing until I call it. And he told Mary, shut up. This meal is in my honor. And she's the only one here honoring me the way I need to be honored. What confidence will that do in your life to recognize you are not what other people say you are, or who other people say you are, or who people told you that you are, but that you are who Jesus says? And I got to tell you something. If no one has been criticizing you lately, maybe you haven't broken a bottle in honor of Jesus for a while and there's no smell filling the area. I've gotten to the point where I actually pray for somebody to criticize me in the ministry, because then I know I'm doing what God wants us to do. 2 Corinthians tells us this and builds upon this. It says, for we are to God a pleasing what? Aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. But guess what? Verse 16 has another verse to it too. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To another, we are an aroma that brings life. The same smell, the same bottle broken, means two different things for people. One for Judas means death. For Jesus, it means life. Who are you living for? Are you living for the Judai, I guess, of the world? Are you living for Jesus in your life? Who are you living for? Mary could have said, you know what, Judas, you are right. I could use this for, he could have stopped, oh yeah, we could pay for the ministry. But Jesus' words were more weighty and he was more honorable than others that were there. Number four, coming down the home stretch. You okay? You okay? All right, just a second. So when we look at, I've talked to you about looking above that. Don't get caught up in people's stuff. But one of the other things, and I believe this is really important, don't only look above the insult, but look beneath it. Look beneath the insult. In verse 5, it tells us that Judas was said, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. And then we have this verse in chapter 6. Which says he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, a keeper of the money. He used to help himself to what was put into it. John right now is are looking underneath the insult. The insult out here is, hey, you're doing this wrong. We should use this for money. He didn't care about the money for the ministry. He cared about the money that was going in his pocket, according to what we're told there. And he is criticizing her for something that is worse, that he's doing worse. And here's one of the things that I find very hard. I don't know your motives. I can look at you. I don't know your motives. You can say one thing to me. I don't know that. I'd love to be able to tell what you think. I've shared this with some of you before. One of the first funerals I did, I had a lady who jumped down my throat with both feet and somebody else. Because I asked her a question, and she said, well, you're not very good at your job. I'm like, whoa, what? And she was jumping at me, and I started to be young and immature and fight back. And I said, why are you having me do the funeral? She goes, I don't know. I said, me neither. Click. She hung up on me. I was like, okay, see ya. Now, in the flesh, I was right. She was messing with me. But then, after I started, I had a friend of mine that said, she told me I lost it. He said, you did. It wasn't about you. He told me to look beneath. It wasn't about me. It was about how she treated her mother-in-law. It was about how nasty she treated her mother-in-law. When I started to go back, I started to remember that. Now her mother telling her mother-in-law, you know, there's nothing wrong with you, and then her mother-in-law dies 2 weeks later. You think that's going to affect you a little bit? Yeah, you bet. It wasn't about me at all. It was about what was beneath in the insult. Like, for instance, there's some days, I know it's very hard for you to understand this, but there's some days I don't wake up as being the most happy person in the world. And some days I just grumble out of bed. Grumble, grumble. And Melissa will say, hi, how are you? And I'll say, And then we start with the thought bubbles. Did I do something? She'll say, did I do something? No, you didn't do anything. Nobody did anything. I'm just nasty. Anybody with me? Yeah. And we go through this kind of stuff, and we just growl at each other. And we've kind of learned a little bit more. And I've shared this before, but I've gotten so that some days when I start to feel that way, I'll say to her, nothing you've done, I'm just nasty. Just letting everybody know, I'm nasty. Don't mess with daddy. I'm nasty. And I just go grumble about myself. It's kind of a good thing, because then they aren't sitting around saying, what did I do? Did I do something? Did I do that? You know. And you know what happens when you're like that? If you don't share that, then when they start to ask, it makes you madder. And that goes back to what I was saying before, that the people that you give everything to, you aren't nice. Like, I can grumble around my house and be nasty, and somebody will call me from church, hey, how are you? God bless you, you know. And then they hang up the phone, what are you bothering me for, you know? We get in these weird, awful patterns in life. And he didn't care about that. The things people object, what I find is often the things that people object most about in life are the things that they're struggling with the most. Like, when you hear people say, all church does is talk about money and giving. Maybe you got an issue with giving. Maybe you're just not giving what God's called you to give. Just thinking, it's a statement. If not, flush it and go, all right? But maybe God wants to tell you, you know, maybe it's about, they're always asking for volunteers for stuff. That Paris Foundation, they're always asking for people to come out there. Well, maybe God wants you to not watch the afternoon football game because the Eagles are on at 1 and doesn't matter after that anyway. But maybe God wants you to just take some time to go ahead and serve the least of these. Just saying, maybe. You know, there's a lot of different things that we could go on and on and on about in this area. We talk about a lot of different things, and what I find is my shortcomings in my own life cause me to criticize people in those areas more so, to make myself feel better. All right, last one, I think. I think we're getting there. Yeah. You see, Mary needed to know Jesus, needed to know Judas' objection about her that was about him, not her. Because it's easy to criticize. I mean, it may be that you made a decision for your children to homeschool them. Not saying that public school is bad. I think a lot of people think that. I think public school is awesome. I help teach in some of the public schools. I go to coach in public schools. I think it's awesome. I got a kid in public schools. I also have some who are homeschooled. If I feel that that's what God wants me to do, but the other thing is we can't be like, I'm holier than you because I homeschool, you know. Then you're wrong. Then you're Judas on the other side. Then you're like Mary, ooh, look at me. I'm poor Nard, you know.
It's about if that's a passion that God has for your life, rock with it. And the rest of people can just go pack sand. And if you want your kids in public school, they're going to turn out fine. I got one of each, and it's awesome. I got plenty of each. You know what I mean? That's awesome, but it's about what God is calling you to do. And Mary knew the objection was about Judas and what he was dealing with, not about what the objection he was saying it was about. And when we look at that, I could go on plenty of things, not just homeschool, other kinds of things about people's lives and why you're helping people that you shouldn't and all this kind of stuff. Look beneath the insult, because when you respond to Judas's insult, you miss the opportunity to worship Jesus. If Mary had stopped what she was doing, she would have stopped completely worshiping Jesus and focused on Judas. And when you stop worshiping Jesus and you start listening to what other people say, Judas, you start worshiping Judas because his words have more weight in your life than Christ. And last time I checked, I don't want to worship Judas or the world that way. There's a story that goes that I want to share with you. It's from a great self-help book from the late Stephen R. Covey. Anybody heard of him? The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. Anybody read that? Okay. And he shares that, you might know this story, but he shared about a mini paradigm shift he experienced one Sunday morning on a subway to New York City. Some of you may remember this. He said people were sitting quietly, some reading newspapers, some lost in thought, some resting with their eyes closed. It was a calm, peaceful scene. Then suddenly a man and his children entered the subway car. The children were so loud and rambunctious that instantly the whole climate, changed. The man sat down next to me and closed his eyes, apparently oblivious to the situation. The children were yelling back and forth, throwing things, even grabbing people's papers. It was very disturbing, and yet the man sitting next to me did nothing. Didn't you just want to, anybody want to just like grab your kids and pray for them? It was difficult for me not to feel irritated. I could not believe that he could be so insensitive to let his children run wild like that and do nothing about it, taking no responsibility at all. It was easy to see that everyone on the subway felt irritated too. So finally, with what I felt was unusual patience and restraint, I turned to him and said, "Sir, your children are really disturbing a lot of people. I wonder if you couldn't control them a little bit more." And we're going to go, "Yeah, woo, way to go." The man lifted his gaze as to come to consciousness of the situation for the first time and said softly, "Oh, you're right. I guess I should do something about it. We just came from the hospital where their mother died about an hour ago, and I don't know what to think, and I guess they don't know how to handle it either." Can you imagine what I felt at that moment? My paradigm shifted. Suddenly, I saw things differently. I felt differently. I behaved differently. My irritation vanished. I didn't have to worry about controlling my attitude or behavior. My heart was filled with the man's pain. Feelings of sympathy and compassion flowed freely. "Your wife just died. Oh, I'm so sorry. Can you tell me about it? What can I do to help?" Everything changed in an instant. We don't know what other people are going through, but when we learn to look beneath the insult, we may, just may, be able to get a God moment in the midst there. Instead of thought bubbles in our lives, maybe we just need to be at the feet of Jesus throughout our lives. Maybe that's our strategy for living, to just be at the feet of Jesus. In Luke 10:38, when we first talked about Mary in the first week, Mary was where? Look at what it says in your bulletin. It's 39. It says she had a sister, Martha, had a sister called Mary, who sat where? At the Lord's feet doing what? Listening to what he said. She was at Jesus' feet. What? That's not just a thrown-in statement. What it means is at Jesus' feet, she learned from him. She listened from him. She was taught by him. And her life was changed by him. So she hung on every word that he said. And this brings us to the last one. When I am at the feet of Jesus, no one has the power to bring me down. When I am at the feet of Jesus, no one has the power to bring me down. Think about that. How can you bring me down when I'm already worshiping at his feet? Already at my feet, already kneeled before the Lord, down at my feet saying, "Lord, my life is a wreck. People tell me I'm nothing. I've grown up feeling like I'm nothing. This situation's tearing me apart. This job's pulling me away from my family. My family's torn up. Everything is going on." And when you're down at his feet, there ain't nobody who can take you down any further. So I got something to tell you for a life that I believe is a merry way of living. And it's simply this. When somebody is trying to bring you down, stop right where you are and say, no, thank you. I think I'll just bow myself and get before the feet of Jesus and let him take care of whatever else, because I'm not who you say I am. Because you need to shut up. I'm not who anybody says I am until he has the final call on my life. And when we kneel before the feet of Jesus, we learn from him, we love from him, we get filled by him, and we learn that nobody can bring you down when you're already at his feet. Listen to his words. Don't worry about what others say. Look beneath what they're trying to get to, and maybe you at the feet of Jesus, maybe Jesus will give you a glimpse into their lives. Say, I'm focused on him and not on others in my life. Praise team, I'm going to ask you to come forward today. I don't know. I just kind of get this feeling as we close out this series today that there's somebody here who has a gap in your life. The gap is simply this, that your experience, and you may be even trying to figure this out right now. You may be trying to figure this out and say, you know, God, you told me it was going to be some way. I've been trying to follow you, and I'm just finding this gap between what was promised to me and what I thought I was going to have in a relationship with you. During this time, I'm going to take this off, this event off. And I'm just going to go over here, and I want to pray with you. If you've lived your life feeling like you're something else, or you're trying to find some purpose in life, I'm going to tell you the best way is to kneel and just bow at the feet of Jesus and say, here I am. Just do in my life what you want to. And let me just break open what I need to have. Break open that which is most valuable, that which has torn me up the most, and here it is. That which people are saying, take Judas and the rest of the gang and just lay them down and let Jesus just take them away. So I'm going to ask you to stand right now where you are. Lord God, as we move to this time of prayer, and I know there are several people here who just are dealing with something, God, just minister to their hearts and just tell them, I need you and I love you. And I just, time for you to stop believing the lies that somebody else has told you. Let Christ be the umpire of your heart, in Jesus' name. And if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, as the one that is who he says he is, not like we started this sermon about just saying, hey, that your yes be your yes and your no be your no. Just say yes or no and stop the other stuff. Jesus is who he says he is. To just open your heart today to have him come and reside in your life and just to bring a newness to your life. In Christ's name.